Many of my children are seeking answers from me. Answers about many different areas in their life. What's so sad is that through the teaching that has come through in this church from those who have stood behind the pulpit, answers have been delivered to you over the years. For some of you, you have missed the fact that the answers you're seeking have been provided. Sometimes you dismiss what you're hearing in a sermon as simply being a part of a sermon and not a specific answer to you. And I say to you, from this day forward, pay very close attention to what you hear, especially in light of whatever you're facing. For I give you answers to your questions. I tell you how to find the answers to your questions. I do not ignore you. I do provide for you what you need. And for my children, the greatest need is not natural provision, but it's provision to my word, to what I say to you, to the direction I'm leading you. Because if I simply provide for you in the natural, that does not produce any type of spiritual development in you. The spiritual development is far more critical than the natural provision. So again I say unto you, pay very close attention to what you hear, what you're taught, the edification that comes forth. And don't leave simply thinking another great sermon or another so-so sermon. But pay attention and decide if what you're hearing is an answer to what you're asking. I want you to walk in the fullness of my truth. And I want you to walk in the fullness of all I have for you. I do not deliver unto you answers that are cryptic, difficult to understand, and confusing. I will speak to you clearly. And I will give you answers. But know this. Most of my children have a preconceived idea about the answer they want to receive. And if that's what you're looking for, you'll not always receive it. I will give you the answer you need. And sometimes it may not be exactly what you want to hear. But I will tell you what you need to hear. So direct your attention during all of these services. No matter who is leading worship, no matter who is teaching, pay attention. Because I will provide answers to the questions you ask, says the Lord. Turn over to Psalm 34. Start there. Psalm 34. Christians, I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes, but there are certain types of services that churches and conferences and so forth have that I'm just very iffy about. Prophetic services. Come and get a word from the Lord. It doesn't work like that. You know, it just doesn't. You can't, as a person, you cannot control what the Holy Spirit does. And I've had people over the years asking me about giving them a prophetic word. It's like, you know, come on. If you want to get a word from the Lord, spend time praying in tongues. I mean, seriously. Because God will talk to you. But sadly, in the body of Christ, we've kind of trained people. You got to get a word from the man up front, you know, the woman up front, whoever's behind the pulpit. No. I mean, yeah, that happens. But you can get a word on your own. And then along with that, another type of service that, I'm really iffy about. Deliverance services. Yes, we can have prayer lines. But are you aware that your deliverance comes from God? Okay? Not the hands of a preacher. So when it comes to deliverance, you know, we're going to talk about that a little bit today. And if you want titles, the title of this one is Don't Hinder Your Deliverance. Don't hinder your deliverance. Now in Psalm 34, look at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Now, those are three powerful verses. And again, these aren't relegated just to people in the Old Testament. It worked back then, but these are prophetic. It's for the body of Christ as well. Now, in verse 4, you have that word fears. Comes from a Hebrew word, magura, I think is how it's pronounced, but it means fear, terror, implying the persistent apprehensions held deep within. You ever talk to somebody or whatever, or maybe even you have commented about this, something like, boy, I tell you what, I just dread what's coming. You ever been there? I know the person next to you has said that, but not you. You never said. Now, why is that? Why would you say that? Why would anybody say that? Why would a Christian say that? I dread what's coming. Well, the persistent apprehensions held deep within. You may not like what... Okay, over the years, I've had a lot of dental work, and there have been times where the dentist has said, you need a root canal. I'm not excited about going to get a root canal. I mean, I don't know of anybody that throws a root canal party before they go. Those of you that have had them, you lay there in that chair and your jaw's open for 2 hours and it feels like it's going to fall out of joint or whatever. So, yeah, it's not pleasant. But you know, it says here in verse 4, you know, that God will deliver you out of your fears. Okay, well, you can be delivered out of that apprehension. Follow that? Then in verse 17. Troubles. Troubles. Glory to God. That word troubles, it comes from the Hebrew word sarah. It means trouble, distress, anguish. a situation or a time of extreme discomfort. It can refer to a person who is threatening or a source of despair for various reasons. In other words, you can have troubles involving other people. I know that when I was a kid, there were some guys at school that picked on me. Okay, that was troubles, you know, a person threatening, all right? But it says here that, you know, God delivers. But then we have verse 19, afflictions. Well, the word afflictions comes from Hebrew word ra'ah, and it means bad, evil, bad in a moral and ethical sense, something disagreeable, unwholesome, or harmful. When used as a noun, depicting calamities, failures, and miseries, and even people of wickedness. Fears, troubles, and afflictions. Now, what I've just read to you in the definitions of those words, if we're honest, every single one of those have impacted us. You're driving down the road and somebody pulls out and your heart just jumps because they act like they're not going to stop. And, you know, half their car is beyond the stop sign. Okay, we're not talking about that. That's more of a, you know, I was startled or something like that. But we're talking about that stuff that can be with you when you wake up in the morning. You understand what I'm getting at? The stuff that throughout the day, the fears, the troubles, the afflictions, it just kind of dances around in your mind and in your thoughts. And it's bothersome, very bothersome. You can try to hide it, but sometimes people, they look at you, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. You're trying to hide it, but it's starting to come through. But in these three verses, we see the words delivered, delivereth, and delivereth. Now, all three of those words, delivered, delivereth, delivereth, it all comes from the same Hebrew word, nasal. It means to deliver, to snatch away, defend, pluck, preserve, recover, rescue, rid, save. And this last part of it's really interesting. The power of one entity overcoming the power of another. Man, let that sink in. The power of one entity overcoming the power of another. And so in verses 4, 17, and 19, it talks about, I've got troubles, and I've got fears, and I've got afflictions, and blah, blah, blah. But, God delivered me out of all of them. God delivered me. He delivered me. Now, in these verses, Psalm 34, 4, 17, and 19, they are not describing the absence of adversity because you can't be delivered from something you're not facing. You get that? So in every single one of these examples, these three verses we've read, the individual is describing, I was going through it. I was going through fears, stuff, you know, fears and troubles, afflictions, but God delivered me. Some Christians seem to have these ideas that when they're serving the Lord, they'll never face fears, troubles, afflictions, or in other words, they will never face circumstances that can lead to fears, troubles, or afflictions. And that's weird, because that is not the way it is in a Genesis 3 world. If you look over in, we'll come back here to Psalms in just a few moments, but look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read one of the most uplifting verses you have ever read Well, not really. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And we get to rejoicing till we read the next verse. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. It's like, okay, you know, you really didn't have to put that verse in there. We were doing good with the Lord delivered me out of them all, okay. But do you see this? The Apostle Paul is saying, persecutions, afflictions, which came on unto me. Now let me kind of paraphrase. Everywhere I went to serve God. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And it's almost like he's saying, and in case you think you're exempt, let me just tell you something. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, aren't you just uplifted by that? No, Brother Martin, I'm not. But here's what he's trying to get across. The Lord delivered me out of them all. You're going to face persecutions. You're going to face these things. You will encounter them in your life. But what the Lord did for me, He'll do for you. No exceptions. None. Now, if you look over in, I'll tell you what. We'll look over in just a moment. Well, you can go ahead and turn over to John chapter 5. Yeah? That's okay. John chapter 5. So here we have the body of Christ. Christians are facing all types of situations in which there are fears, troubles, and afflictions. All right? Just to kind of summarize it. Now, some of these situations involve money. Some of these situations involve conflict with others. You ever worked someplace and the boss was just a blankety blank? Some of you have. Of course, maybe the boss thought you were a blankety blank. I don't know. But situations that involve physical affliction, whatever that would be, any kind of physical affliction. You know what? Okay, the Lord just reminded me of this. Don't ever, ever, ever in your life come to the place of accepting a physical affliction. Don't do it. Don't do it. Every one of you in here, including my own self, if you're wearing corrective lenses, don't accept it. You hear me? Don't. Because God has a way of healing eyes. You ever notice that? Look, if Jesus can heal blind eyes, He can hear nearsighted. You get what I'm saying? But it's too easy in the body of Christ to just accept a physical something and then look for a way that will help them out. You know, I need to go get a brace for my whatever. Well, you know what? A brace can help. But if you see that as being the answer to you living the rest of your life, I'm sorry, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. Wear the brace. But address the affliction. So you've got Christians that deal with those things. Christians that deal with, tobacco. Smoking, chewing, whatever. Pornography, drugs, alcohol, I mean, on and on it goes. Usually, Christians that are dealing with stuff, they want deliverance. And in some cases, you know, they're asking for it. But again, the worst thing you can do, one of the worst things you can do, is just accommodate whatever you're facing as though that's just life. Genesis 3 world, that's life. A body that has not been made incorruptible, that's life. But don't accept all these conditions. See, all these people, that went to Jesus. Why'd they go to Jesus? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why did they go to Jesus for healing? Because they no longer wanted to accept the physical condition. And in some cases, they really didn't know for sure what was going on. For example, the guy at the pool of Bethesda, remember that? And Jesus said, you want to be healed? And he said, well, I mean, I'd like to, but there's nobody to help me get in the pool. And so Jesus helped, he healed the guy. But why did, you know, blind man, blind Bartimaeus, you know, David, or Jesus, son of David, you know, have mercy on me. Why? He didn't want to be blind anymore. How do we know that? Jesus said, what do you want? He said, I want my sight. He didn't say, I want a Big Mac and fries. I want my sight. We cannot allow ourselves to come to the place of being comfortable with a situation. I tell you what, be nice, you know, if we could, but I got to tell you, I don't know how we'll afford it. I don't know where the money's going to come from. I just don't. Stop it. You're accepting poverty. Do you know what? You could be a millionaire and still accept poverty. It's all relative. Stop just blindly accepting these things and realize, look, God is God for a reason. You're saved for a reason. Now, all of this is true, and God has said there in Psalm, you know, He'll deliver us, you know, from all of this stuff, and the Apostle Paul said, hey, He delivered me from them all. But why is it that Christians aren't seeing deliverance in all these areas, just boom, 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 deliverance? Well, there are ways that we can hinder our deliverance. We need to take a look at these. First off, here in John chapter 5. Look at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, what I just referenced a moment ago, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Stop right there. Stop waiting for the moving of the water. Start believing in the moving of your Savior. You get this? The moving of the water is a natural thing. Well, continue. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? Not, who healed you? See this? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. You want deliverance? Get the sin out of your life. Because sin can hinder your deliverance. Absolutely. Well, you know, I want delivered from being addicted to alcohol, but I still want to drink. I want to have my nightcap. Well, that's stupid. I want to be delivered from lust, but I don't want to stop watching pornography. That's dumb. Now, these are examples that are so over-the-top crazy, but I'm emphasizing a point. If you want deliverance And I don't care what it is. If you want deliverance, then you know what? Get the sin out of your life. Just stop. Because you can. The power of God's life on the inside is the power to stop sin. Stop. Just stop. Because I'm telling you right now, involvement in sin, and you know when you are, involvement in sin can be a great hindrance to deliverance, any kind of deliverance. It can be a massive hindrance. So, you know, just like God said, I'm holy, be ye holy. If you're Christ, then from God's perspective, you've crucified, you've mortified the flesh and the lust thereof. So live that way. Well, what else? How else could we hinder our hearing? I mean, our deliverance. Look in Psalm 22. Psalm chapter 22. And look at verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. And listen to Job chapter 6, verses 2 through 4. Oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison thereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Well, you feel all kinds of good right now, don't you? Read it again, Brother Martin. No, I'm not going to read it again. But here's a way to hinder your hearing. Not believing God wants to or will deliver you, or that He's the one causing the problem. Because as long as you have this idea, well, there must be a reason why God is doing this. There must be a reason why God has chosen not to deliver me. There must be, you know, so what you're saying is you don't believe God wants to deliver you. Well, He's teaching me a lesson. You know what? I have yet to hear anybody, now this is me, all right, not you, but I have yet to hear anybody say, well, you know, God broke my legs and my arms and He laid me up in the hospital with a devastating disease and blah, blah, etc. I mean, whatever they talk about, you know, to teach me a lesson, and here's what I learned. I've never heard anybody come back talking about how God did all that stuff to teach him a lesson and then say, well, now let me tell you what He taught me. I've never heard that. Maybe you have, I don't know. I'm just saying for me, I've never heard that. In other words, you want to brag about how God messed you up, made your house burn down, took all your money, killed your dog, made your mother-in-law move in. You want to brag about all that stuff because you know He wanted to teach you a lesson, but yet you sure don't brag about the lesson He taught you. There's something wrong here. Seriously wrong. You will definitely hinder your deliverance if you don't believe God wants to heal you or will deliver you, or that He is the one causing all the problems. How else can you hinder your deliverance? Look in Psalm 34. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. What's that? Look at that last part. None of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Failure to trust and believe God. When you're living with an I don't know attitude concerning what God does, then you really don't trust Him, you really don't believe Him, you don't know Him. You really don't know Him. He says right here again, none of them that trust Him shall be desolate. Another way to say that, none of them that trust Him shall be ignored of God. See, God doesn't ignore you anyway, but you can feel like it. Like we read that thing about Job, you know, where are you, God? And then Psalm, why have you forsaken me? Because if you don't believe Him and you don't trust Him, trust in the Lord with all your if. That is not what it says. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Everything that's within, trust Him. Whether you understand it all or not, whether you know how the answer is going to come, what the solution will be, regardless of that, trust in Him. Excellent example of that. Jesus is praying. He says, Father, if there be any other way, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You talk about trust. I trust that when it's all settled and done, after all the beating and the crucifixion and my time in hell, you are going to raise me up. That's trust. That's trust. I've heard Christians talk about, I tell you what, I went through hell. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Well, I'll tell you, sometimes, you know, when these things happen, I mean, you may go through hell on earth. No, you don't go through hell on earth. Hell ain't on earth. You follow what I'm saying? You don't want to go through hell. Because once you get there, there ain't no coming back. You're there. Nobody knows what that's like except the people who are there and Jesus. Beyond that, we don't know what that's like. But, you know, that's just a religious thing we've learned to say. Look, God makes it very clear. I mean, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. So He's there constantly. But if you don't trust Him, if you don't believe Him, how in the world can you ever receive deliverance? What else? What else? Look in Isaiah chapter 1. And you know, I'm only giving one or two verses with all of these, but there are a lot more that we could reference. Isaiah chapter 1. Look at verse 19 and 20. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now listen, if the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, you know what? It's probably a good bet it's going to happen. So He says, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. Now, I understand He's speaking both literally but also figuratively as well. How can you hinder your deliverance? By rebelling against God's will. Absolutely. Perfect example. You ever hear of a guy named Jonah? Remember that?
Jonah.
What, Lord?
Go preach to Nineveh.
Ain't doing it. And so, so he takes off on a ship. You know the story? Storm blows up. Everybody on the ship scared. Finally, Jonah says, well, it's kind of like my fault. If you throw me overboard, and you know, those other fellows on the ship, bless their heart, they didn't want to do that. They didn't. They argued. They cared about him. I mean, the guy paid good money for his ticket. They cared about him. They weren't going to give him a refund. Well, finally he convinced them, throw me over. Everything's going to be all right. So they throw him over. And Jaws is waiting right down below. And now you would think, the moment Jonah looks and sees that mouth coming at it, you would think you'd be praying and repenting real fast, right? 3 days. 3 days in the belly of the whale. 3 days. Good heavens. How long does it take somebody to come to their senses? Well, finally he came to his senses. He said, God, I've been thinking about this. You know, it's dark and stinky in here. And tell you what, I'll go preach in Nineveh. And what happened? I mean, this is really a weird story. But, you know, the fish barfs. And, you know, he bawl. And then here goes Jonah flying out over. You imagine the people on vacation. They're on the beach. Here comes God's prophet. Whoa, check it out. See, if he had just done what he was supposed to do, that would never have happened. But do you know, if he had never come to the place of being willing and obedient to do the will of God, he'd still be in that whale's belly. Well, he'd probably be dead by now, but you get the image. All right, now, I'm going to clue you in on something. This book, the Bible, it is filled with the will of God. Filled with it. And this morning, the Lord pointed something out, hindering your deliverance. Do you know how many prophecies and exhortations we have had in this church about praise and worship? And yet there are some who still, you're not doing what you could. So I'm just going to tell you up front, you're hindering your deliverance by not entering to praise and worship. Now I'm not saying that everybody has to come up front and dance, okay? I'm not saying that. But I'll tell you what, when you allow your feelings to control your praise and worship, when you allow your quiet personality to dominate your spirit in praise and worship, you can say what you want, but you are hindering your deliverance. Because the will of God, I will bless the Lord at all times. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. He says praise is comely for the believer. We had, years ago, in a service, there was a prophecy. The Lord said, if you'll just praise me, your healing is going to manifest. If you'll just praise me, enter in. Now, you know, I've shared this before, but if you've been around me much in a social situation, you probably noticed that generally I don't do a whole lot of talking. I do more listening than talking. And, you know, we can go into all the reasons why that is and so forth. But that's just kind of how I am. And, you know, I had to break out of that to worship the Lord. Because I remember a time, like back when Kathy and I first got married, the praise and worship was going on. And, I mean, I, you know, kind of sing along, but I was not actively participating. But there came a time when I realized, okay, I got to do this. I got to. And so I, you know, started doing it. And you know what? The more I started doing it, the easier it became. And I stopped being so concerned about everybody is watching me. No, they're not. I was never that important. Nobody was ever watching, you know, God, but the rest of the people, they're focusing on what they're doing. I'm telling you right now, if you just read the book of Psalms over and over and over, worship, praise, praise, worship, especially the book of Psalms, you know, those times when David says, oh, and it was bad and it was this and that, you know, why art thou cast down on my soul? But when you get to the end of the book of Psalms, chapter after chapter, praise, worship, worship, praise. This is the will of God. And we can hinder our deliverance by not entering in. We're not talking about putting on a show for everybody else, okay? But we're talking about entering in and worshiping the Lord. This is not, you know, some people, I don't know, it's almost as though they think, well, you're just trying to force me to do something that doesn't come naturally. No, I'm pointing out that praise and worship is natural for your born-again spirit. It's your flesh that's holding you back. It has to be mortified. It has to be, like Paul said, I keep under my body. It has to be brought into subjection to your spirit. Everybody's different. I know that. Everybody expresses themselves differently. But you know, as I was standing there in praise and worship, and Jamie was sharing his exhortation and so forth, immediately I was again seeing the end of the national championship football game when Ohio State beat Notre Dame. And all the Buckeye fans were going bonkers. And I'm thinking, you know, some people need to go bonkers for Jesus. Amen. And I'm not talking about putting on a show. But I remember when I was a kid, I was about, I don't know, 10, 12, whatever. My buddies and I would go to the local, the city swimming pool in Kettering. Not there anymore, but, I mean, it was a hot spot. That's where everybody went. And they were encouraging me to jump off the diving board. I'd never done that before. Never jumped off the diving board. And I'm looking at it, you know, it's only 10 feet. I mean, that's not that high. Until I got up there. It was weird because it was only 10 feet until I got up there. And once I got up there, it was 50 feet. And the swimming pool had shrunk to the size of a postage stamp. It's like, seriously, people jump off this thing? Well, finally, I got up the nerve. And I jumped. And when I came up out of the water, I thought, wow, this is kind of neat. Now, I was never like this expert swimmer. And so I'm doing my thing. Well, the lifeguard thought I was drowning. And he jumps in and he pulls me to the shore. And I said, I'm okay. Rest a little bit. Just sit here and rest a little bit. Okay. But I couldn't wait to get back up and do it again. Because I found it exciting and I enjoyed it. From then on, no problem. 10 feet. Ha! Let's put up a 100-foot board. Let's do that. No, let's not. Anyway. When you begin to do it, when you finally tell your flesh, leave me alone. And you do this, you begin to praise the Lord with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise. I mean, all these things are in Scripture, especially in Psalms. The book of Psalms is the most prophetic book for the body of Christ concerning praise and worship. And when you begin to do it, you are doing the will of God. Now, it's not just about praise and worship, folks. It's about everything. You know, if God deals with you and says, look, sometimes you don't hear the voice like this, but on the inside, you have that, let's just say, spiritual something going on, all right? And you know God's dealing with you. And if God is dealing with you and saying, look, I want you to stop eating so many desserts. Stop it. Because it's not doing you any good. You're wondering why you feel sluggish. You're wondering why you're having, you know, some bathroom issues. You're wondering, get off this stuff. Stop doing it. And then, you know what you do? Okay, that's the will of God. He's not going to make you. He's not going to burn down the Oreo factory. Just, no. He's told you what He wants for you. So you know what you do? You stop it. And for some people, I'm telling you right now, for some people to just, boom, stop overnight, that can be a major issue. So you know what? You know how when you get a bag of Oreos and you open it, you've got like these rows of Oreos? Yeah, you do too. Look at me like I've never. Well, instead of eating a whole row, just, okay, cut back to 3 or 4. And some people think, nobody eats a whole row. Oh, really? Really? I've never, but I've... You understand what I'm getting at? Because God will honor the effort you're putting forth to taper. You see what I mean? He'll help you. That's a part of the deliverance. Now, those are just a couple of examples. It's anything. It's anything that is God's will. You know another aspect of His will? Praying the Spirit. See, praying in tongues is not a commandment, but it is His will. You follow what I'm saying? Because He tells you what it will do for you. You say, okay, here you go. This is my gift to you. Now, do it. Everything's cool. All right, move on. Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. See that? And then in Psalm 91, and this is an amazing chapter, Psalm 91, and we won't read through all of it, but it starts out, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee. And then He goes through and lists all these things from which He shall deliver you. But how does it start? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. How can you hinder your deliverance? By refusing to spend time with God and understand His deliverance. Because the more you spend time with God, the more you begin to understand He wants to deliver me from fill in the blank. He wants me delivered. This is His word, His will, His promise. It's one of the reasons that Jesus came. He wants me delivered. But see, if you don't spend time with Him, you can have questions about, well, maybe He doesn't want to deliver me. I don't know. Or God, how come you're not? How come? But the more you spend time with Him, the more you understand what's going on. And you know Him. And you know that He desires to deliver you. Look in Isaiah. Keep your finger here in, just go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 10. God says, For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Then if you look in Proverbs 18, Proverbs chapter 18, and just look at one verse, verse 21, Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So God says, my word accomplishes what I said. When it comes out of my mouth, it will accomplish my will. Then we see that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And however you utilize your tongue, you eat the fruit of it. Now, how can you hinder your deliverance? Failure to appropriate God's word. Failure. This one right here. I'm usually, almost 100% of the time, polite about this. But I'm telling you right now, I cannot stand to be around Christians who know better, who keep cursing their mind, their bodies, their money, their circumstances with what they say. You're cursing yourself. It's one thing to say, well, I went to the doctor said I have gizzarditis. That's one thing. It's another thing to go around telling everybody, well, I got gizzarditis. I don't even know what it is. I didn't know I had one, but I got gizzarditis. You're cursing yourself. How can you expect to be delivered when what comes out of your mouth is the very opposite of God's promise? How? Well, you know, I'd forget in my head if it weren't attached. That's dumb. See, because what you're doing is you're cursing your memory. Don't do that. Well, I tell you what, I never can find my keys. What? Why do you say that? Well, I tell you what, we're just never going to be able to afford. Why are you cursing yourself? You see, God right here, death and life, you are speaking death to your physical body, death to your memory, death to your finances, death to your circumstances when you speak outside the Word of God. It is that serious. Because if God Himself says, hey, when it goes forth from my Word, it works. Then He turns around and He says, death and life are in the power of your tongue. Well, my goodness, it seems to me like I'd want to find out what God has to say about my situation. Then I speak what God said. But you hinder your deliverance when you speak opposite of what God has promised. When you speak opposite of His deliverance. You know, God sent His Word and healed you and delivered you from all destructions. Send His Word. Father, Your words are health to all my flesh, all my bones, every part of my physical being. God says in His Word, by Jesus' stripes you were healed. I mean, these are just a few examples. But you absolutely hinder your deliverance when you fail to appropriate God's Word. Look in Mark chapter 7. I'll show you another one. Mark chapter 7. And in Mark chapter 7, you know, there's a reason why when you read through the book of Proverbs, and I'm paraphrasing big time. When you read through the book of Proverbs, it talks about how a wise man is few in words and a fool doesn't know how to shut up. Now that's my, you know, paraphrase of numerous verses in Proverbs. There's wisdom in that though. There's a reason that's in there. Mark chapter 7, verse 9. Jesus says, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. And I'll read Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of God. And what wisdom is in them? You say, well, okay, what's this got to do with hindering my deliverance? When you reject it. When you reject your deliverance. And here's what I mean. It kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier. When in this Mark 7, verse 9, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Do you realize, and this is kind of a really different angle to come at this, do you realize that the afflictions that a lot of people go through, what they're facing, Christians now, all the stuff, whatever it is, they've made it a tradition in their life. Because when they talk about how that, well, every time, and then they go off. Well, every year, about this time, I get Gitchy Gumi syndrome. I mean, it never fails. You know what you've done? You have created a tradition that exalts itself against the Word of God. And God says, where's the wisdom in that? Too many Christians create these kind of situations. They create their own traditions that they indoctrinate themselves with, and that's what they live by. And it's weird because they don't even think about what they've done. The religious leaders of Jesus' time, they had the law and the prophets. They knew what God had said. And yet they created these traditions, and Jesus confronted them over it. He said, you're making the Word of God of none effect because of your traditions. You exalt them above the Word of God. Well, you know what? Same thing today. Because when we take adverse situations that we have become accustomed to, and we speak of them in a religious tone. Every year, we have to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. Every year, we are running short of money around this time. See what I'm getting at? We create traditions and don't even realize we've exalted these traditions above the Word of God. It's not supposed to be like that. My deliverance is, it doesn't matter what time of year it is, I still have the promises of God. I don't have to, you know, I find it interesting how that every year there's this push. Have you had your flu shot? We are giving flu. Hey, listen, if you want to take a flu shot, do it. I am not telling you don't go do it. But what are they doing in that? They're training us to say things like what? It's flu season, right? That's a tradition in our society. But I don't have to adopt it as a tradition for myself. Now, again, if you want to take the flu shot every year, guys, that's between you and God. I'm not going to criticize you. All I'm doing is using that as an illustration as to how we can create traditions for ourselves and not even realize what we've done. Now look over in Colossians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. Paul is talking about other people compared to like what he's going through and so forth. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors and more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desireth to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped by his hands. In other words, I couldn't just walk out the gate. All right, these people are looking to kill me. They had to put me in a basket and drop me down out a window. And if that's not enough, chapter 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Was he going through it? You better believe it. Now, here's what's interesting. Deliverance from emotional distress is more critical than deliverance from the circumstances. This is so important. Because until you have deliverance from the emotional distress, that emotional distress, it distorts your perception of God and His Word. And so here Paul is saying, look, I went through all this stuff, but you know what? I mean, it really got bad. You know, messenger of Satan. And I went to God 3 times. God, why aren't you delivering me? God, where are you? God! And then finally God got it through to me. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient to empower you to go through all this stuff. To endure it. To put up with it. Not because you like it, but because if you're serving me, you're going to have stuff in this world. But my grace is sufficient. So the truth of the matter is, when we're going through these, whatever it is we're going through, God, I need deliverance, I need deliverance. You know what the first thing we should be doing? Father, grace. Grace. I come before your throne of grace to obtain grace and help in a time of need. The grace is the first thing that we should be looking for, pressing into, because that will sustain us through the whatever until the deliverance comes, whatever that is. And you say, well, yeah, but what if the deliverance doesn't come? You're still dwelling in the grace. You see what I'm getting at? Now look, we'll close with this. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Look at that. Verse 13, he delivered us from the power of darkness. The power of darkness, that's not simply Satan and bad stuff. That darkness that was in us, that sin nature, that nothing could eradicate except through faith in Jesus. And he's saying right here, he has delivered us from the power of the sin nature that was taking us to hell. Now, which do you think is harder? To deliver you from a financial struggle or deliver you from the sin nature? I don't know, Brother Martin. Let me think about this one. Obviously, the greatest deliverance anybody could ever experience is deliverance from the sin nature. Because that takes such a supernatural work. Nothing in the natural. Nothing. Nothing can do that for you. It's only the power of Christ. Now, if God can do that, He can deliver us from everything, including the emotional distress that wants to tell us there is no hope. Praise God. Don't hinder your deliverance.